kind of do without tonight. Just from budget stand, we just talked about how bad you are and things like that. So I'm glad you crawled in, put your head down. How was your Montana trip?
It was beautiful.
Did you go hunting?
No, I stayed with the grandson by the lake.
Oh, roughing it. I can't see tonight. I have my reading glasses on. You're blurry. It's kind of nice that Sarah's blurry because I can see what I'm reading here. Psalm 119 tonight. It's the longest chapter, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. And the psalms are songs and poems. And they cover history. They cover prophecy. They cover personal experiences. And I've been living in the psalms for quite a few months now. And I'll be getting some encouragement and lessons from the psalms. But the psalms I'm looking at tonight is Psalm 119. It had 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. Some of the little information to pass on to you. You already know these things. They're not new information. God is mentioned in every verse of the Psalms in this Psalm 119, but there are 5 Psalms that does not have a reference to the Bible. Otherwise, you have all the Psalms, all the verses of 176 verses, all but 5 does not have reference to the Bible. So the emphasis is on God and on the Word of God. Of course, the two important things in life, this is that Psalm that covers it, and there is a lot of blessings in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 119 especially. Anyone can get a blessing from the Psalm, unsaved or saved people. When someone practices some of the biblical principles, they will get a blessing from that. So you don't have to be a saved man or woman to really benefit from the Scriptures, but the Christian especially benefits from the Scriptures. Now, there's one word that stands out as I'm reading through the Psalms. One word stands out in my mind. It comes up many times in this Psalm. The word is, well, let's see if you can spot the word. I'll go to a verse, and you tell me if you can spot the word. You'll spot the word by the repeating of the word. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 34. Verse number 34. There's a clue in these verses, and that's the main word for tonight. Just one word to cover, and it's found in verse number 34. Psalm 119, verse number 34. Who has it? Just raise your hand, please. And read, please.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
Very good. All right, give me understanding. Understanding. Let's look at verse number 73. Verse 73. Verse number 73. Anyone? Caleb.
Thy hand has made me.
Very good. All right. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me, gave me understanding. So the word understanding comes up twice now. The word is understanding, but in verse number 73, I'd like to comment about this verse. Thy hands have made me. When I read that verse, I think about a potter on a potter's wheel and the clay that he is molding with his hands. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. It's a very graphic image, the potter and the vessel, the potter's wheel and so on. But the book of Hebrews reminds us that God is the creator, which is not a new thing for all of us. We know that God is the creator, and creation is a matter of fact. If God can do it, and he did it. Hebrews 13:11-3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we have references to creation. God is the one who makes it with his hands. I think about how God had a rule. Because God is intellectual, he's smart, he's creative, he can make anything he wants. We look at nature, we have to say, there has to be a God. We look at him, but we have to say, there must be a God. Now, as I say, this is not anything new to us, but faith tells us that some being better, more powerful, smarter than we must have made everything. And fact tells us that as well. Now, when I look at facts, if you would look at your phone right now, over here, look at your phone. Not usually in church, but now look at your phone. Get your phone. And I want you to do this. This is kind of unusual. We won't do this normally. Usually it comes up your phone in church. But I want you to look at a website on YouTube, a YouTube site. Here it is. I want you to take a minute. Look at this. I have a point for this. Go to your phone, go to YouTube, and then type in H-E-B-E-H, the number 5. So it is H-E-B-E-S-H 5. 5, not F-I-V-E, but the number 5. All right, type in H-E-B-E-S-H 5. Okay, go ahead and do that. Okay, got it? What comes up? What comes up is fact, common sense that proves to us, well, what came up? Was it about dominoes?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a Chinese girl. Hefish 5, triple spiral. Hefish 5, triple spiral. It is her designing this thing, and it's done with it. She starts it with one knockover and it goes around, and it's a fantastic design. Now, if you walk into the room and saw that layout, and you saw her knock over the first domino, and you saw her do his thing, the outcome was predicted, it was expected, and it happened exactly as planned. And if you saw that happen, would you say to yourself, wow, that's really awesome. That's really great. And then if somebody asked you, who did that? And if you said, nobody did that. It just happened to be here. I was walking by one day, and then it was empty in this room, and now the next day the room was full of this dominoes. And would you say that doesn't make any sense to say it just happened all of a sudden?
For the past 82 days, I've been studying. Mm-hmm. Every day, I've been
yes. And for the past 3 days, that Hibis girl set up everything. I think it's like 30,000. Sometimes there have been displays of 300,000 dominoes. That took days. A team of kids laid it out, it, almost like a blueprint. That fantastic design proved that somebody was smart to do all of that. So faith tells us God did it. Common sense fact tells us God had to have done all of these things. It's just really incredible to have someone say that evolution is a fact and faith is just nonsense, and to have a belief that God made everything in 6 literal days doesn't make any sense. You have to have your faith educated out of you when you go to school to not believe in a God. Higher education often takes your mind away from believing in the Bible. But here he says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give you understanding. Understanding about what? Give me understanding about what in relationship to God fashioning me and making me. Well, give me understanding about my purpose in life, my function in life, what I'm here for. Give me understanding about my purpose for living. Since God made me, he must have made me for a purpose and for a reason. We just said that's reasonable. He didn't just fashion and make me and left me here to do what I want to do. He made me, fashioned me, created me uniquely so I can function to do certain things for him, to bring glory to him. And so, verse number 73, again, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Now, in light of verse number 73, God made us in a certain way to function in certain ways. God gave us different roles to function in these certain roles. God gave each of us a purpose and a reason for living. Not just go and do our own thing, as the 60s tell us. Do whatever your glands make you or tell you to do. Just do what you feel like doing. That is not the function that God made us to do. He made us to function according to his will and for his purposes. An old song meaning back in maybe the 80s, early 80s, goes like this. From the dust of the earth, my God created man. His breath made man a living soul. I was made in his likeness, created in his image, for I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny him, I'll always walk beside him, for I was born to serve the Lord. My hands were made to help my neighbor. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in his footsteps. My body is the temple of the Lord. That's a good song because it is true about why we are here. We have purpose. There's reason for us to be alive. And the potential for man to contribute to the welfare of other men is just really, to me, pretty awesome. the potential for man to create and do things for himself, for his family, and it's quite different from an animal. Now, God made all the animals, of course. I just quickly pass on this point here. But you think about what a man can do that an animal cannot do. You think about what a man can do over a monkey, a chimpanzee, any other kind of primate. They can do certain things. I saw an elephant painting with a brush. He was actually painting something in a tree, the trunk, and leaves. He was actually a painting. And it's pretty awesome, pretty fantastic. But a freakish thing. What can we do that an animal cannot do? A billion things. Can you think about how life would be without what man has created? The potential, and he has created things out of necessity. I mean, I don't know what came first, but I know that, was it fire? You gotta have fire, you gotta have heat. What about the wheel? What would we do without something circular that moves us about? It was fun driving down from Michigan to Texas. Peter's driving, I was sitting in the back sleeping a lot. But he was going 80 on a cruise control. That's all that fun. You ever done that, Mark? Going 80? It's like you're not even moving. You pick up the speed and you set it on 80 and you're going down the freeway at 80 miles an hour. It's like you're in space. It's like I've been in space. It's quiet. It's like a dream. Except for the grandkids picking noise, it's quiet. And then, it's only when you break and then you're off cruise control, then you begin to see the big boom like that. You really can't. It's a funny sensation. That's a lot of fun, going 80 miles an hour down the freeway. Well, it's because of the wheels. And it's because of the gas, the combustible engine, all these other things, and the locomotive, steam engine, all of these things. The man has made the potential for man to create and do things because God gave him a brain, and he has a quest to improve and do things better and have a more comfortable life and a prosperous life. Imagine what a man can do. There's no limit to what a man can do. I'm not saying man can do anything. I don't know why they want to fly to Mars, though. I don't know what's up in Musk's mind. Fly to Mars for what? Fly to the moon? Why? Leave it alone. Go down to the South Pole? Why? As much as I respect and admire Ernest Shackleton for the great story of the endurance, the ship that was broken up by the ice floe, being down for over a year and saving his whole crew of 23 or 24 people, not one died. It's a miraculous story of leadership and not giving up. But why would you want to go down to the South Pole and be the first and all these kind of things? It's just like, why do that? It's like going out to Southeast Texas, going to Walmart. Why go in the summertime? It's so hot, it's so humid, mosquitoes all over the place. The last time I was there, there's flies all over the place. I don't know what the reason was. Flies. Flies. Flies over the porch, flies that come into the house, flies over the kitchen. We get these fly strips. You know what the flies do? They fly right by it. They're kind of smart, you know, these flies. They see this thing open up, they say, let's not go here. Let's just go somewhere else. And then the flies started killing flies. I killed 23 flies one day. I felt like a real man. All right, my accomplishment for this summer, killing flies at Emily's house. Well, God made us for certain functions and certain reasons, and we are able to do a lot of great things. Imagine if Gutenberg had not invented the printing press in 1436. Imagine man had not invented, Gutenberg had not invented the printing press. I'm simply pointing out this one truth, is that God has used man's, made man with the capacity to learn, to think, to grow, to discover, to stretch and do things for himself and to benefit many other people. And it's because we're like, in a sense, made in the image of God. We have a brain that can think. We have imagination. We have creativity. We have wisdom. Not like God has. God is called the Ancient of Days, which is to say simply, the word ancient comes up in this passage of scripture in this song. But the Ancient of Days is to say that God is not old, but you know, when I was younger, and we used to call old people over 40 ancient. You're ancient. Meaning that they're not in school anymore. They're in college or they're working. They're ancient. We're younger kids. You're ancient. You're 25, you're 30 years old. You're ancient. Then you get to be 50. What are you then? Extra ancient? Extra decrepit. Well, God is called the Ancient of Days. He's simply to say that he is far beyond the oldest and wisest man. The ancient people, supposedly, they are wiser because they've been around a longer time. But not everyone who is old is wise. There's a lot of old fools around this world. A lot of old fools in politics. A lot of old fools in government. A lot of old fools in the private sector as well. Being old does not mean you're wiser, but generally speaking, if you live a longer time than someone else, you have more life experience, you know better. And so, there is that thing about the ancient. Look at one, verse 169. Psalm 119, 169. Now, if God is wise and gives man creativity, the potential of evil is always there. The caution is, there's potential to use the same God-giving ingenuity and skill and imagination to do good to benefit others, or also for selfish reasons. And so that's always a caution. The human nature factor is always a problem. 169, Psalm 119, verse 169. Let me cry, come near before God. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Once again, there's an appeal to give God, for God to give him wisdom and understanding. And he says, according to that word. Therefore, that's the key. That is the source of where our real understanding comes from. It's from the Bible, from God's word. Verses 98 and 99 says this: Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99: I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now that's not a freshman's verse in school or in college. You know, a freshman always thinks they know all the answers. Well, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. The man who spends time in the Bible, God's word, will have some insight into life that is often in the secular world. It is superior. It's going to be moral. It's going to be conducive to being clean in this world. It's going to be abstinence from sin. It's going to be leading a person to understand that there are some consequences for dabbling in sin. So don't give in to the temptation. The unsaved man may think, you know, experiment, get some experiences in life, don't be sheltered, and go ahead and smoke some marijuana. It's okay. Just don't smoke too much. But the person who has God's understanding of life, you probably say, you know what? That's not for me. It's not good for my body. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to defile it. And so that protects a person, anybody of any age, from getting into all kinds of devilment. And so having understanding about life will help someone to be careful about these things. He says, I have more understanding. Let's just say his understanding is better than what someone else can offer, because it is God's testimonies. It is his word that we go by. And they're able to give you something that the world cannot give you. More understanding. Verse 100 tells us, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And so whoever the ancients are, in reference to the writer of the Psalms, the human writer at this time, those who preceded him, I have more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding than the ancients. See? And so he's saying, whatever, I have tapped into the source of real understanding about life, and I am better off because of that. My connection to God's word, my connection to God himself, I have more understanding than those who are instructors. Now, usually an instructor is the head of his students, aren't they? Usually someone who teaches any field, any kind of subject, they are to be ahead of the student. And a good teacher knows what the students are thinking, knows what the students need. A good teacher knows how to teach, pass truth on, knowledge on, information on, so that they can get it layer by layer. And so a good teacher has to be a step ahead, even more than a step ahead, maybe 20 steps ahead. He has to be able to understand what they need to know. He needs to take them where they need to go, what they need to have. And so a teacher, we would say, will have to have more understanding than the student. It's not a good thing when a student is teaching the teacher. Well, if you are going to dental school, I never have, but I can imagine. Well, if you're going to medical school, a couple of people in church are going to school for that. Eric is going for that, and it's to be a physician's assistant. That's really hard to think. It's hard being a nurse. I saw a nurse's handbook in the old Borders when Borders was around. There was two volumes of nurses' handbooks. One was like that, and the other was like that. You would think this was the Atlanta phone books. The Atlanta phone book is like that, but they used to have phone books. Anyway, any element from A to Z, broken up from A to K, whatever, and then down to Z, it's like too much information. And so you really have to be sharp to get a hold of these things to be a nurse, a registered nurse. That's like quite an honor to be one. And then to be a doctor, oh boy, I have to respect and admire people who are in the medical profession, because it's not just, you know, fill out this thing online and just go through some, yeah, there you go. You get a little certificate, you're good to go. It's not that simple. Isn't it true that nurses are in demand now in Hawaii? Is that right? In fact, when we were visiting Queens so much, and visiting Queens so much, and Stroud, it's like they always have shortages of nurses. And so that's the word that we got. And so wisdom, knowledge, understanding, you have to really be able to have that in life if you are to amount to anything, and also real understanding comes from God Himself. Now, I want you to look at verse 125. Verse 125. I'm sure to get to some points that I want you to really understand tonight. Psalm 119, verse 125. I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Once again, the emphasis is on the source of knowledge. It's from God's word, from God Himself, and it gives light. It gives light unto the simple. A simple person, what is a simple person? Sometimes it can be viewed as a negative word. A simple person is somebody who is innocent, somebody who is the one described by some commentator as someone who's not been creased, like creased with an iron. They have not yet been influenced or shaped in some way. A simple person is someone who is, in a way, gullible, because he has no experience about certain things. They're kind of innocent. They have not yet experienced the wages of sin. They have not yet experienced the consequences of sin. They're pretty much, they're innocent. I guess I would describe this person as someone who is quite unaware of what's going on. He doesn't have any street wisdom, street knowledge. In a way, that's very good. So a young person, or even a young adult, who has no clue what it's like to be high, that's a good thing. It's simple. That person does not know the consequence of getting drunk and getting arrested, or have parents come pick them up in the jail. That's a good thing. They're simple. So simple is not a bad thing. And a simple person is very open to what is told them. So when a simple person hears truth from God, knowledge from God, that person accepts it readily, because why would I not do that? And that person then takes in and digests and processes God's understanding about different matters, and he's better off than anybody else. And God's word gives light to the issues of life. Proverbs 14:15 tells us, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, in Proverbs 14:15, that's in a negative way, where a simple person is very gullible, he's easily misled. But a prudent man, he kind of discerns and has discretion. And so that's what that is talking about. But the fact still is, a simple person will believe what he is told. Therefore, it's important for people to know the truth and believe what God says. Now, in verse 130, once again, the entrance of thy words give light. And so God's light from his word is more light than any secular source could ever give, and the benefit of God's word, God's life, is so much superior than the word, what it has to offer. And so right now I'd like you to think about this. In what ways do we need to understand some things? Well, I'll just tell you, we need to understand some things about, not we, I'll put it in first person. I need to understand some things about myself. which is to say, you who are listening, you need to understand some things about yourself from God's Word. That's the first thing to understand. We need to understand some things about ourselves. I need to know, I gave the clue away already, I need to know why I am here. What is the purpose of my even being here? What is the purpose of my existence? Am I to drift, or am I on a path, am I on a road, a route of some sort? And what is this route, what is this path, what is it for? And so I need to understand about myself. I need to understand about, as a man, what is real strength? What is real strength to a secular man, a man who is not in the Bible? What is real strength to him? In what way does he think of what is real strength? Physical strength. Well, Proverbs 24:5 tells us, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So, without God's understanding myself, if I only thought that being a physical specimen of, red meat, I was in high school, that school back in county, it's hard to pronounce that school name, starts with a C. But when I was going to school there, we had summer camp of football, which is like a horrible week of three times a day practice in August. We'd go to K Bay in the barracks. We'd get up at 5 o'clock, practice, come back, eat breakfast, practice at 9 o'clock. After that, we had lunch, and then after lunch, we'd have a little break and go back to practice again. It was so hot in August at K Bay. We were just kids. But once the football, and we were so thirsty. We had no concept back then. The coaches didn't have any concept of nutrition. The word that we always heard that just reverberates in our head still is the word hustle. Hustle. Hustle is, that's what you do. Just hustle. Was there any education about drinking water or electrolytes? No. Anything about, they gave us four times this size, a salt pill. Four times this size, about a half inch thick. Salt pills. In the athletic department, we had salt pills. Remember Thursday? Salt pills. That was back in the mid-60s. Salt pills. Well, our emphasis, of course, was on physical skills and strength, and that's all we thought about. Growing up, we thought if you had muscles, you had biceps, you had physical strength, then you're quite the guy. And the girls all said, oh, look at him. He looks like a donkey, but he's got muscles. Oh, he must be a good guy. We equated a boy's physical strength with he's got character, not even connected. The proverb tells us, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. There's more to being strong than just the size of your biceps. There's more to it than that. And so, give me understanding, Lord, about myself. I need to have a balanced approach to life. What is the real value? About my feelings. My feelings, my physical strength and my feelings. Over in the book of Romans, don't use the term, Romans 1:26, I think you're familiar. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even that women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. What you learn from Romans 1:26, what you understand is that God says your feelings, as strong as your feelings could be, they are not the barometer to make decisions by. You don't live by your feelings. You don't do something because you feel like doing it. You don't, because you feel strong about something, you don't do that just because your feelings are there. People make the mistake in this world, and they've done it for so many generations, that if you feel strong about this, no matter what anybody says, go for it. The city graduation speeches at secular places. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Wherever your heart leads you, follow your heart. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, what's in your heart? I can tell you what's in your heart, and I don't even know you. I know what's in your heart. Follow your heart. The worst advice you can give anyone, follow your heart. Or follow your dreams. Well, who doesn't like a speaker that says, follow your dreams? Who doesn't like a Joel Osteen who says, God is for you. He wants to fulfill your dreams. Are you really telling that to 25,000 people on Sunday? Yes, he is. That's so wrong. Follow your dreams, follow your heart. The Bible says in Romans 1, as I looked at it, God gave them up to vile affections. These people have strong feelings about the wrong things. They have super strong feelings about the wrong things. They were in love with one another. It was totally wrong. But they said, it can't be wrong and it feels so right. Remember that song back in the 60s, "You Light Up My Life"? Yes, you do. "You Light Up My Life." David Boone sang that song. Very beautiful voice. Very attractive song. Very, "You Light Up My Life." The song kind of goes, "So many nights I sat by my window, hoping for someone to come along. Finally, a chance to say, hey, I love you. And you know, now I'm not lonely anymore." I mean, it's really like Hallmark stuff, okay? Hallmark movie stuff. Just really, really, really silly. Really, really narrow. Really shallow. Really, not narrow, really shallow. Follow your heart. No. Live by emotions. Absolutely not. Lord, help me to understand myself. My feelings should not dictate to me what I do. Many times your feelings will dictate to you the wrong thing to do. Many times people will make you do something wrong or need to do something wrong. You know, every Sunday morning, it's difficult for some people to get up early to go to church. You know that? Because we feel tired. Well, we do feel tired because we've been up all Saturday night watching TV or doing something or ball game Saturday night and get home 2 o'clock in the morning. Who's not getting tired Sunday morning? You know, it's always funny to me. When Monday comes around, they all get up from school. Mom says, all right, get in bed. Tomorrow's school. And when the kids just stand up with their devices, and then it's time to get up, you know what the mother does? She doesn't do this. Oh, honey, sweetheart, my darling, Iman, you're so tired. I'll let you sleep. You look so sweet. You can miss school today. Is that what a parent does? No. Parent says, get up. And the parent kicks the boy in the rib and throws water on them and just walk, get them up. And then, you know, when the kid gets up, his daddy's up. When it's time for church on Sunday, it's quite different. Yeah, go ahead, sleep. You're tired, I understand. See, help me to understand about my feelings. My feelings should not govern my actions. My feelings sometimes can deceive me. My feelings sometimes can mislead me. My feelings sometimes is not a good way to make judgment and discern things. Help me to understand that. Cultures are ruined when people operate by feelings. There were protesters in Germany. Have you seen these protesters in Germany sit down on the streets? They're protesting the production of oil. Men and women. They sit down, they block traffic, rush hour in the morning. And these people are so aggravated with them. I've seen them come out of the car and they scream at them in German and they don't move. But so they grab them and throw them to the side and I cheer. And they grabbed that girl by the hair and turned her leg and she goes, and she called back, sit down again in front of the truck. They drag him away, the guy gets back in the truck, start up the truck, and they go back to the block again. Now, they really feel strong about their protesting. You have to give them that. They've been brainwashed to think, stop the production of crude oil. No, it's destroying the... No matter how wrong they are, they believe what they believe in. Their feelings are compelling them to get out of school for that day or not work that day and sit on the street and block traffic. One person came out and was really giving it to them as that person should have gotten it. What if I had to take my daughter to, or my son or someone to the hospital? You're blocking it. Somebody can, and all those things were really true. But they don't care about that. They feel so strongly about an issue, they're going to block traffic at whatever cost, get all the attention, and then you have people throwing things, they're facing great things in some of these museums. They feel very strongly about what they're doing. If they could only step back and realize what they look like, realize what they're doing, you cannot, Lord, help me to understand my emotions, my feelings. I have to process this in the right way. And if you can control your feelings, if you can control your emotions, you're way better off if you can do that. You know what road rage is? I've seen some of the road rage shorts, you know, little short clips. People cut people off, and they just are so unreasonable. And the first thing is they get up there and they want to fight. It's really not a safe world in a lot of ways. If you just look at something the wrong way, you possibly could have an altercation because that guy is so unreasonable. Their feelings dictate to them. If there's more than one guy in the car, someone's got to be a real man and show how. No one's going to do that to me. There's so much pride and ego going around and so much nonsense. Feelings. Lord, help me understand myself, my value system, my feelings. Speaking about value system, understanding myself, what's really important in this life for me as a Christian? What's really important for me in my life as a Christian? When it comes to my resources, is it getting all I can, or is it having so that I can honor God for my first fruits and my substance, so that I can scatter, you know, and so on like that. The main verse in the Proverbs is about giving and sharing and being generous and all that. And that's what part of the value system of Christian has. You know that in Luke it talks about giving and stuff given unto you? And it talks about also in that verse, shall men give unto your bosoms. You realize that when I understand my function in this world, what God has given me, skills, abilities, talents, resources, anything that I have that can benefit someone else, it is to take care of personal needs, family needs. It's also to share with others who may not have something at that moment. And so it's funny how Christians are. Christians are the most generous people in the world. Whenever there's a natural disaster, who shows up? Franklin Graham. He's always showing up right there. And whatever the motive is, he shows up because he's a Christian organization and they always are trying to help out people who cannot but face the loss of their home and all these kind of things. The persons who show up are Christians. Churches gather up teams to go and help people. And this is the nature of being a Christian. And so, what is my value system? How do I understand myself? And then, how do I understand my God? How do I understand my God? Now, who owns me? Who owns me? Who am I obligated to obey? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lord, give me understanding of what the Psalm says. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is a common verse. One of the first verses you learn as a young Christian is this verse. The principle of ownership, the principle of glorifying God with your body, the principle of understanding who you really are and who God is to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not? Don't you know? Know ye not that you're a body? Now, can you tell me what your body is? Of course you can. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Okay, well, I understand this as far as my role and function, but also in relationship to my God, for ye are bought with a price, verse 20, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My relationship to God, my God, is that He owns me. That He is my Creator, He is my Lord, He is my Savior, and He is the one I'm obligated to please with my life. I'm His property, in a sense. In a sense, I'm His property. Now, we don't like the idea of slavery, but in the New Testament, you have this concept of a servant or a slave, and the idea is that the slave does not tell the master what to do, the master tells the servant or the slave what to do. The slave, the servant has no rights. The master has all the rights. The master really is the one who is the boss, and he tells the servant what to do. The servant simply obeys what the master says to do. Boiled down to the simplest terms, that's what it comes down to. When it comes to the Christian and his Lord, we are the servants. We're the ones who don't own anything. We're the ones who are obligated to the one who lets us live. that we're obligated to Him as our Lord and our God and our Savior. And so we honor the Lord with our lives. We have to understand that. And if we understand those two simple principles, there's a lot of things we will not participate in. There's a lot of things we will do, even if it goes against what we're not used to doing. All right? And so, I think I will kind of pull up over here already. But those are some things I have seen in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, in this portion about the word understand. The longer you live, the more you should understand about things, not about just random anecdotal things, and even some good things. But you should learn and understand why you're here, and understand your relationship to your God, and what He expects from you. We're living in a generation, I think, before the Lord comes back, in which every man does right in his own eyes, like the judges, and like in the days of Noah, there is no regard for a lot of things, decency, property, violence, all over the place, disregard for anything moral, anything spiritual. We do what we want to do because we feel like doing it. But for the Christian, we are here for such a time as this, so we can shine where we are to those who we would influence for Christ. And so we need to understand that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that. And so the fruit doesn't always come right away, but there is this expectation that there will be fruit if we will not faint. We will reap if we don't faint, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so all of that is to help us to understand, as you're raising your children, as you have contact with other people, whatever we do in this life, we have a role and function to fulfill, with a God to please with our lives and with all that we say and do. And it will be a blessing one day when we can stand in front of the Lord and He can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've given you a few things, and you've been faithful in a few things, and you've been good at doing the best that you could have done. And that's what I expected from you." Not everybody can do everything that someone else does. But you read Romans chapter 12, and you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you read Ephesians about the gift that God's given to people. We don't all have the same gifts, same abilities. But God has put us in this world in different places for certain purposes to influence certain people. And so we can say, today I have a chance to shine for my Lord and influence someone for Christ. I may not preach to them, I may not get in their face, but I could be a friend, I could be a help, I could do something that benefits someone else, and that could be building a bridge toward a possible, let's see what the Bible says about salvation kind of experience. But nonetheless, we all need to remember we're not our own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And I am to honor the Lord with my life. Okay? So that's a little devotion for tonight. Do you have any questions? I don't have time for answers. Okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We pray for your help. Help us to understand it, to digest it, process it, meditate upon it. Help us, most of all, to remember what a blessing it is to be saved, and what a blessing it is and a privilege it is for us to live for you in this world. For some people, we're the only gospel that they will see. For some people, we're the only influence, we're the only salt and light for Christ. So Lord, help us to not think that we have to have a citywide crusade to reach people, but one by one, one at a time, here and there, here a little, there a little, we can influence people for Christ. If we would understand our role, our function, our purpose, understand our relationship to you. Lord, help us to be good ambassadors for you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.